Do we just start, or?
The server is down.
Oh.
We are asking for help.
So we have to wait anyway.
Yeah.
Technical difficulties. Not my fault. Go for it. All right, I guess we'll start. If you found the PowerPoint online, it might have the wrong title. For some reason, that piece didn't save, so just the first slide should say this, otherwise. Hi, live streamers. My name is Dave McVitie, and I work for an organization called Doing Family Right, which I'll tell you about in a second, or maybe I'll just tell you about it first. More or less, a guy named Dave Curry started the ministry 3 or 4 years ago and brought us on, my wife and I, a year and a half ago. Basically, you have little pamphlets and app cards you're welcome to grab on your tables if I got them to you. If not, I've got some more I can get to you. But we're all about marriage, we're all about family, and God's design for those things. And so, hi. What we do essentially is develop any kind of curriculum or resources that can help marriages and families within the church and beyond. We do marriage conferences, we do parenting conferences, full weekend deals, all sorts of stuff like that, all for the purpose of your local church growing and flourishing in the area of marriage and families. So we're excited to do it. We're excited to partner with churches and to see marriages and families grow and flourish as a result of just God working through us is our dream and goal. I will introduce you to my family. I've got 4 kids and a wife, obviously. My wife there is Melissa, and we have 4 kids. The oldest is 19. Leia, my daughter there in the middle, is 9, son 8, and son 3. So there's a big gap. Mercy right now, our oldest, is in Winnipeg in school there, U of M, trying to get into nursing, doing the introductory first year. So we've got, I was just told before this session actually, I wasn't thinking straight, I'm outnumbered. Well, you're right, I am outnumbered, but it's okay, we love it. Kids and family mean a lot to us, and so we're excited to let God use our story and redeem a lot of our past and history in great and awesome ways. My wife had our oldest when she was 14 and ended up in Bible college. We met, got married, I adopted her before she turned 7, and it's incredible what God can do with different stories and different things if you just let him use it. And so that's part of who we are. Here's our ministry and website and so on, and here's just a few of the things that you can follow us on or get daily tips. We built an app as well for any mobile device, except for BlackBerry, sorry. We don't like BlackBerry, No, we do. Just costs more and it's way more complicated. So the app works for every other kind of mobile device. So we'd love to have you be resourced in any way we can help, in person or at a distance. And so that's what that's about. Today's session, one of our passions is obviously, or maybe not obviously, in relation to passing your faith on to your kids. And that is a struggle and a hurdle continually throughout, probably forever. But it seems like a bigger hurdle today in our churches and in our cultures and environments. And I believe it is a bigger hurdle. It's more difficult and trickier. And we're going to talk a little bit about that. And I'm also going to tell you a little bit about some ideas of what different family-based care groups could look like, as well as some elements and principles that you could implement into those things to make it so that you're effectively equipping your church and the families in it to pass on their faith in a tangible, real-life way. So that's what we're going to talk about. So, first question I have essentially is this. When it comes to our churches and families, what do we long for most? Do we even think about it? I go to a lot of churches, they just want to grow in numbers. Look, we've got a lot of young families here. The language that we end up using tends to maybe not be all that clear when it comes to what our overarching goal is. What about our families? I know a lot of families that they say, if you ask them, they'd probably say they want their kids to make it through high school without getting pregnant or becoming a drug addict. They want them to be happy, they want them to have a good job, and essentially want them to be wealthy in some way. They want them to have a job and be excited to work every day and have a great time doing leisure activities and so on. I bet if you were to sit down with most of the families in your church and you ask them that question, faith might not even come up initially because it's often just not on the top of their minds. And I can tell you, I think, why that is. But if you break it down and communicate with them, talk with them, I think that you'll find internally, deep down, what they want most is that a continued legacy of faith is the priority, both in the church as well as in the home and family. So if that is the priority, are we effectively accomplishing that in churches and in our families? And is the church equipping families to do that becomes the question. Some results from a Barna poll done years ago, which you probably have heard, we're just going to review it to make sure you understand the depth of the problem, is that an incredible proportion of people become believers as children. And the actual numbers break down, this was done in America, obviously, but likely relates to Canada as well. It broke down to this 10% chance of becoming a believer if you are not a believer before the age of 14. Very low likelihood of becoming a follower of Jesus if you have not found him as a child. Now, this is a problem in our churches, in our homes, when it comes to faith, if we're not effectively equipping our families to pass on their faith. Here are the actual numbers. Now, at first, I was a little confused by these numbers because what it says is the percentage of people who become believers is 32% between the years of 5 and 13. Essentially, what this breaks down to is these numbers were overall culture numbers. 40% of America claims faith, claims to be a Christian. Of that 40%, so 32% of the believers, which essentially means 80%, if you break it down. So 32 of the 40 became Christians as children. 4% and 10% and so on. So that's why there's a less than 10% chance of becoming a believer as an adult. Now, you've all likely, or maybe you haven't heard this passage, there seems to be a movement. We spoke at a children's ministry conference a number of months ago, and this is progressively becoming more the theme. The Deuteronomy 6, but also 11 passages that say this. Fix these words of mine in your hearts and minds. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Teach them to your children, talking about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates, so that your days and the days of your children may be many in the land the Lord swore to give your ancestors, as many as the days that the heavens are above the earth. I don't know about you, but this is tricky. To talk about and to write on the door frames, your faith becomes implemented into every piece of your life. That can be difficult. It's not always the way it seems to go in our homes. I know for me, there's been times where it just felt awkward to talk about faith. It was a growing process for me as my kids got older. And part of the reason I wanted to highlight the need for this, though, is this. You've probably heard at some point the concept that children model or mirror image their parents. And I have a fun story about this. My son is 3. You saw him earlier. His name's Tobias. I forgot to tell you that. He just heard his name on the radio the other day. Toby Mack happens to be his name also. Toby McBeady. So he's like, why are they saying my name on the radio? It's pretty fun. But anyways, when I eat popcorn, I don't like those kernels, the shell of the popcorn. They get stuck everywhere, and so I don't like to eat them. They get stuck in your throat. It just annoys me. So when I'm eating popcorn and these little pieces are there, kind of just, because they're clear, you don't see them, so I just spit them out. And don't usually care where I am. I'm ashamed. No, but I didn't think my kids saw this. Well, as it turns out, they did see this, especially my 3-year-old. And so one day his mom gets home, and she's watching him wander around the living room, and he's just going... And he's eating popcorn, sure, but he's just... And she's like, what is he doing? And I'm like, oh. I'm sorry, he's spitting out the popcorn chunks. So I don't even know if he knew what he was spitting, honestly. He was mimicking the action. I don't think he really understood that it was the shell of the popcorn. But the point of the story that I love is that he mimicked and modeled what I did, even when I didn't believe or think that he would. And the interesting part about that is, in my experience, they don't just mimic and model, they magnify it, right? So my son is looking, and he's just spitting all the time. He doesn't even know what he's spitting. He's trying to model his dad. And my other son, the 8-year-old, for example, we have people over at our house. We're pastors, we're in ministry, so it's just natural for us to pray with people all the time, tell them about God, support them, that kind of thing. It took, for the record, a number of years for it to become more and more natural. But he goes to school, and both our 8 and 9-year-old have had some persecution, if you want to call it that, at school. They've been ridiculed for the faith and had to be moved to different areas of the classrooms as a result of it. We've had some Christian parents tell us we should pull them out of school. And frankly, I'm kind of proud of them. So we're leaving them there because it's an incredible opportunity for them to learn and distinguish that you have to stand up for your faith, and it's not always going to be easy. But my 8-year-old, there was some friction with one of the kids in his class. Teacher got involved. Teacher told him to keep his faith to himself, all this kind of stuff. So I went and told the teacher he's actually not allowed to say that. It turns out that he's running around the playground, and he's got this one friend who doesn't forgive very easily. And so when he gets mad at him, instead of giving him space and saying, okay, I see that you're mad, he would chase him around the playground telling him about Jesus. And he would do this because he realized, in his mind, Jesus helps you forgive. You're not good at forgiving. Please let me tell you about Jesus. So I'm like, are you kidding me? This is awesome, but not quite right. He's not getting it because he's frustrated. We find this out, and we coach him through it. So he magnifies everything his parents do. We listen, we respond, we share Jesus with others, and so likewise, he does the same thing. Just just before, though, we get into the next point, I was going to ask you to kind of converse with whoever's at your table or turn around and talk to someone else about this concept. What ways that we already addressed, what ways in your churches are you facilitating opportunities for the parents in your church to model their faith to their children? What ways and opportunities, could be on a Sunday morning, could be in a separate program, where in the ministry life of your church do parents have tangible opportunities to model what they believe and what they're living out for and with their children? We're going to give you a few minutes to do that. And on the live cast thing too. Just 3 minutes or so. Okay. What do you have? Ideas, thoughts? Where do they get to see their parents living out their faith in the church environment? Anybody? Well, I'll go over some ideas that I've seen. Empowering tends to be one of the major thought processes. give them stuff that they can do on their own, or fight hard to convict them personally as parents so that they engage in faith more actively at home, right? It's kind of distance-based stuff. So you've got kids programs. We have an incredible gift in our churches to segregate at all times. Children go there, parents go there, youth go there. We hire people to do that separately, okay? So worship, great. However, tons of churches have started to send the kids downstairs before worship. Okay, so they're destroying the chance for their kids to see their parents even on a worship team. So you've got to intentionally keep your child upstairs. Don't send them downstairs so they can see mom or dad or whoever. You've got care groups. Generally, the kids are not at the care group. You've got them downstairs or with child care, or you left at home with the babysitter. You've got youth programs that are separate, adult programs. You've got all these segregation-based programs in churches. We've seen, as far as kids' focus, which is also the other extreme, a kids' service done where the parents can come. Is that bad? No, but it's focused on the children. And then tons of parents didn't like to come to it when we did it because they didn't like the idea that they had to act silly or do silly actions. It backfired. It didn't work. It could in some environments, but not there. Sometimes you'll have parents volunteering, at least with their kids, engaging in their faith that way. Or there is a whole big Orange Church movement that you've probably heard of. And if you haven't, that's not a problem, but we lost me here. Essentially, that is the kids learn stuff on Sunday morning, they go home, and then the parents get these emails to log into this thing to engage with their kids at home, talking about what their kids might have learned on Sunday morning. I've seen three churches now, I've been a part of them, who've tried to do this. It doesn't work. Because 90% of the parents don't bother doing anything with it at home. As much as we want them to, as much as they have the opportunity to, they won't do it. So are these things working? I don't think they are. Not essentially. If what we want is for our children to see us living out our faith, none of those things are effectively doing that. In fact, we're doing the opposite in most cases. So if we jump back to the Deuteronomy passage, fixing these words, living them out, talking about them with your children in every moment of your day, all these kind of things. What does that mean? It means that there's a problem. What we're doing in our churches isn't allowing or fostering or even equipping the parents that we have in our churches to do these things, except to preach at them and try and convince them to move forward. I have no idea what's happening. Ignore that. So is it working? I would argue that it's not. I don't think that what we're doing is really essentially working. So it's a multi-layered problem, though. Because we have culture, there are a few issues with culture because they love it when we segregate and compartmentalize, and just like we do in our churches. One thing, my boys love Lego, so we went to the Lego store out in Surrey the other day. It was fun. And we had this box that we got. We bought enough Lego that they gave us this free box that you had to come back with 2 months later and fill up with just spare pieces. There's this wall on the back of the store, and you can fill it up. You can fill it up with the big blocks, which everyone likes, because you can build more stuff with it. The problem is, you fill it up with the big blocks, you don't have any room. Like, you fill it up fast, you don't get as much out of it. So we get there, and it's this tiny box that you thought was bigger. And so I'm like, no, boys, we got to put one layer of the big blocks, and then we grab these tiny pieces we don't even want, but we're going to fill the holes with these tiny pieces and shake it like it's sand. And so I tell you that story because what we do often in churches is we don't allow God into every area of our lives. We fill them up on Sunday, send them out, and they don't know how to integrate it into their life. And so just like with a Lego box, we got layers. We got this piece of my life, and then God is part of that piece. You interlink, and God has to fill in the gaps of every part of your world. Otherwise, you can't live out this Deuteronomy passage. I'm going to try again. But that's not the only problem that we have. See, we don't have anyone. Most of the parents in our churches, at least the ones I've encountered, don't actually have a history of having anyone model for them what it means to be a believer, especially haven't been discipled. They've never actually walked with someone as Jesus exemplified to have an experience with them, to watch them live out faith. And a ton of the people in particularly the 40 to 60 year old demographic have regularly come to me and said, I've never been discipled, I've never been mentored, I've never been grown, it's only been at a distance and been preached to and preached at that I've ever really understood anything or learned anything. So no one's ever really shown them how to implement and integrate things as layers into their life with God in every little gap. Well, part of the added problem, which is on this slide here, we'll see how long it stays up there, with our culture is this. And Josh McDowell, if you've heard of him, he does tons of research. He was at Missions Fest, and I sat through one of his sessions, which was great. One of the things he said was this. Our culture, in the old days, again, ignore that dumb computer, but in the old days, it used to be this. Truth was truth. It was fact. And so if you went to church and you understood that the Bible was true as a child or as a teenager or whatever, then it was simply truth. It was taken as truth because that's what you were taught it was. Same applied to facts and other things. But if you saw someone not live out that truth, that person was a hypocrite. Okay? You directed it towards that person. The problem in today's culture is that the mentality has shifted. It doesn't work that way anymore. Kids sit back and they watch and they say, okay, you say that's truth. Prove it to me. They watch you, and if you live it out, then it becomes truth because it worked for you. If you don't live it out, then it isn't true. It's not about you being a hypocrite anymore. It's you've disproven the truth of what you say is true. Does that make sense? So the mentality is completely flip-flopped, and now it's even more pivotal and vital that we show our kids our faith in our everyday life. Because if we don't, it's not true. So that, to me, is one of the primary deep reasons and rationales for why we need to be showing our kids in appropriate environments. Oh my goodness, this is just ridiculous. I can't even fix it. Why we need to be showing our kids our faith lived out personally. I believe this is every parent's longing. So I'm not here to say there's something wrong with all the parents in your church. I'm not here to say they don't really want this. All they want is for the kids to be wealthy or happy. They do want those things. But I believe that they want this more than they really even understand. They don't know how to make it a tangible reality. It's an abstract thought on many levels. Often, at least for me, when I was a younger parent, when my kids were younger and I was starting off trying to engage with faith with my kids, it was because I didn't have confidence in it. And I was a pastor. I didn't really know how to bring it up naturally. It felt forced. It felt awkward. It felt, how do I really engage with this without turning them off? She wasn't going to be turned off. It was all in my head. But I didn't know how to do that in a tangible way. So things change as you practice and as you implement, and as it becomes more and more a part of your life. So how are we as churches doing that? I'd like to say that family-based care groups like we're talking about this morning have that potential to really impact and change how your church engages and allows the opportunity for parents to live out and express their faith in a tangible way to their kids. So we're going to go over some elements of what I believe are vital if you're going to have a family-based care group.
Dave, quick idea. Disconnect your internet connection.
It's not even letting me have that menu.
Oh, okay.
Just deleted the whole top bar. And now every time I mess with the Escape. Frozen. Awesome. So, blank is less distracting than what that was doing. So we'll go with that. Anyways, so I'll talk you through it a little bit. First, you have blanks there. So you want to model life together is your first spot there. We have... Maybe I'm making progress. My whole PowerPoint program shut down. You need to model life for them. 1 Corinthians 11 says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. And Josh McDowell's quote, Josh McDowell's research shows how vital that is. And if you have a care group that is modeling life together, then you have a greater opportunity to do that. A picture and an image that I love to use is in relation to a kid. If you have a child, you know that your kid loves to be swung around. You got one hand, and they love it when each parent has a hand, and they get to swing up in the air and over top of curbs, and it's just one of the things that children love to do the most, at least my kids. Maybe mine are daredevils, but... What can I say? I'm going to try one more time here. Slideshow. Play from start. Now it's black. We'll see if it stays on this time. So, my kids love to swing. And the amount of stability that they can have with the parent on each arm makes their enjoyment way bigger, okay? They have way more fun. And their face looks something like this, okay? So when I have one arm and my son is like, swing me, daddy, or he wants me to run really fast, and I'm running really fast and he's basically not touching the ground, I run the risk of pulling his arm out of its socket. But besides that, it's not as fun because he's flopping around, he's not on balance, right? So the image that I love when it comes to this is that my children have far more stability to engage in life, and particularly in faith, if they've got the stability of each parent on either side of them. They can enjoy life, they can enjoy engaging in spirituality, and as they walk with us in between my wife and I, they get to watch me engage in faith, they get to watch my wife engage in faith. Struggle through it. Things don't work or do work, but they see each one of us interact with it differently. And so that stability is far greater because they don't have to just model one person's style of faith or personality. They get to look at each of us and model it that way. But in the context of a group living and modeling life together, we expand on that. There's more parents and adults in the room, and they begin to see how all of those people in community and connection start to live their faith out. It also applies to teenagers. There's a phase where your kids, as teenagers, will say you're stupid and not like anything that comes out of your mouth just because you're their parent. And what they do long for and look for, though, in their teenage years is for other significant adults in their life to gain wisdom from or to share with. Essentially, if you have a family-based care group that you start foundationally when they're younger, you end up with a community of adult believers who can love and support them that they can go to even when you are dumb parents. So it's an incredible opportunity to allow for greater stability and structure. Philippians 3:17 says this, join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, and just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as you do. Communities of people, of families, like-minded, like-hearted people and families, doing the same thing together is an incredible thing. Next, we learn and we apply together. See, like I was telling you, I live out faith differently than my wife, and so does everybody else. Faith needs to be expressed and shone through in community. So if my kids can see four other sets of parents living out their faith differently than theirs, then they understand, first of all, it's real and it's tangible, and it counters this concept of truth. So if one person falls, it's okay. They've got however many other adults who've lived it out and proven that it's true and countered the concept that it's not true if it doesn't work. Well, it does work for 7 out of 8 or whatever that might be. So you lay that foundation more firmly. One of the foundational scripture passages that we can use for this stuff is Acts 2:42. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the sharing in meals and in prayer. And it goes on throughout into verse 46 as well. But figuring out the balance of what to share and what not to, we need community as parents to know that. We have a couple that we're supporting right now that aren't doing great in their marriage. And they yell and scream all the time. Their kids know it. There's stress in the home. And so I wouldn't necessarily recommend this for everyone, but for them, they thought, you know what? We need to show our kids that our faith is still real. So they actually said to their kids, to the ones who are old enough to understand, we want you to pray for us because we're not doing great. Pray for us in our marriage because we know that God can help us there. Now, would I recommend everyone doing that? No, because sometimes kids aren't aware of the marital struggles or whatever. You don't want them being too involved and too stressed. But when the stress level is already really high because they see something's wrong, and you're allowing them that chance to be a part of a personal struggle, it depends on your context and what's going on. But when we had a stillborn daughter, our kids had to watch us go through that. They had to know why we were crying. They had to know why we were struggling with faith. They had to know those things. And yes, that runs the risk if we don't make it through and we turn our backs on God. Well, you know what? If I can't handle that, then I'm not living out my faith anyway. I need to let God do what he's going to do, and my kids need to see that I come out of it. And so you get that in community. If you're not talking about those things with other adults and wondering and figuring out how that works, you either don't share anything, or you share too much, or you don't really know what to do with it. You feel alone, and that doesn't have to be the way it is. Third point is this. We need to gather together. Acts 2:42 says that too. But for children particularly, you need to be consistent and you need to have continuity in everything you do. They find comfort in familiarity and knowing that something is happening or coming, knowing who will be there. You need to be gathering together regularly. Romans 1:11. I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may mutually be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. How cool is that to say when it comes to care groups? But not just that. I think we really underestimate. We always look down at our children. But Jesus said, let the little children come to me. And he told us to have faith like a child. I think there's a major discrepancy when we just look down at them and tell them how to have faith. We need to be looking forward to being mutually encouraged by our children as well. Family care groups have that potential and opportunity. We also need to eat together because that's what they did in the Bible. But not just that. Also because there's power in food. Now we do these marriage conferences, and we did one a few weeks ago. Spoke all morning, and it was a big auditorium for something like 1,200 people, and 60-ish people were in the room. So it's like this big, you know, empty space, and the stage was way too high, like 6 feet. You're staring down at these people, so it's really hard to be engaged. So all morning it was like pushing it a little bit, and then everyone went for lunch, and they came back. And everyone in the room was more comfortable, more at peace. Were they a little bit tired? Maybe. But they weren't falling asleep. The power of food makes you just calm down in your spirit. In care groups that I've run, I implement wherever possible that food is eaten first, and potentially during the process of whatever your discussions are. But I don't like to leave it till the end, because then everyone's got it in the back of their mind and they don't have that sense of comfort. So it is important to eat together, because it draws you close, you share with one another, and you feel a degree of comfort. And that was supported by Acts 2:46 and 2:42 as well. And then you want to play together. See, Scripture talks about finding great joy in meeting with each other. It doesn't have to be serious and somber all the time. It shouldn't be, because you find joy in who Jesus is. And so part of what you need to implement likely in a family-based care group is that you will have fun in those environments, both while your kids are there as well as outside of the context of formalized gatherings, enjoying each other's company outside of a care group setting is a good idea as well. And you need to pray together. This one I love, because, you know, growing up, I was always afraid. I don't know the right words to say. I don't know how to pray. I hear that from youth. I hear that from all sorts of people. But if you implement this with your children and they begin to see multiple different adults and multiple different children praying in different ways in their own way, then they're not as intimidated, because it's not you must pray like this or you're not good enough. When you've got it, all you see on Sunday morning is an elder or whoever on stage or a pastor praying. As a kid, you're like, I can't pray like that. And you shut down. As an adult, you do that. But in this environment, in a family-based care group environment, you have the opportunity to break that down, make it less intimidating and less scary. And you should serve together. This is difficult with young kids, because you can't go serve the homeless. You can't really go on missions trips. So maybe you serve each other. You be creative with what serving looks like. And this is supported by James 1:27 in particular. Pure and genuine religion in the sight of God and the Father, God the Father, means caring for orphans and widows in their distress and refusing to let the world corrupt you. This launches personal and individual growth on the part of adults. Okay? If you know that you're going to serve alongside your children, it launches your faith in a different way, a tangible, practical way. It's part of your life and living. What we're going to do from here, though, I've got one more scripture passage, I think. It's this one. Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he's old, he will not depart from it. And there's no question that we preach this all the time. We talk about it all the time. We desperately ask people, and parents in particular, please train up your child and preach to them about personal growth, but never allow them the opportunity, again, to live out their faith in front of their children. And so we're going to jump into some examples of things I've seen that you can apply this to, because I think this is where it breaks down to what does this look like. So we've gone through with all these ideas of implemented factors or elements that you can have. And all those things break down to this. Leaving a legacy requires you to provide the right setting with care groups, is what I believe that they need to be done in. I believe these care groups are the most effective way to allow tangible, lived out, expressed faith for your children, and to challenge you and push you to make it a normal thing in your life as an adult. Show the results by being disciples yourself and walk with them and let them see us live out our faith. Now, just before we jump into our tangible samples and examples of things I've tried and seen, some worked, some didn't, always remember that when we talk about samples, you're likely, if you like one, to want to run back and go do it exactly like described. Never just adopt anything. Always adapt what you hear to your context. Try it out. Just don't be so attached to what you hear because it works somewhere else that you can't adjust it to what does work where you are. Now, the group that I was most excited about, that I was a care group pastor for 3 years, adult ministers and stuff, and four families got together. And what they did was, they committed for 2 years Now, they took it to a new level. Some people are like, what? 2 years is already too much. I'm out. And they committed to meeting every week. Yes, of course, not including Christmases and stuff like that and summers. But and how they structured it was this. They met as adults and left the kids at home 1 week. On the second week, they brought their children. And they found curriculum for their kids. And they taught their kids tangibly together as a group. So they accomplished two things. They were growing as adults, and they were also engaging with their kids in faith. They were developing a common understanding of mutual parenting. It takes a village to raise a child. They were and becoming that village. These families would come to church after about 4 months, and each family had, I think, 2 or 3 kids. If any one of those children was lost, hurt, in the church or anything like that happened, they wanted help resolving some kind of conflict. It didn't matter what one of those 8 adults they found. Each one was considered safe and able to help them as their parent. Because they met for 4 months every other week. I mean, they met every week, but the kids were there every other week. Seeing the ways that that really allowed those parents to engage with faith with their kids was incredible. And they began to be creative. They found different ways to serve. They prayed together. They taught their children together. As a result of teaching, they knew what to say. Hey, remember when we talked about that yesterday, last week, whatever, because they were there with their kids. But they also would implement and talk through how it applied to them as parents, not just how it applied to their kids, which is what most of our children's ministries focus on. The children's curriculum stuff that they used was found on a website called kidsofintegrity.com. And they just, it was one parent that took the reins, and everyone else was made aware of what it was and came, and they had to be really intentional because they were becoming friends, not to just go in the other corner of the room and talk as adults. That's the tendency, right? She's got the kids, we'll let her take care of it, and all the other adults go and talk in the corner. They had to actually engage with their children and each other's children in that process. The way that we structured it too was that there was 2 leader couples, one primary source leader and then a secondary if that one couldn't make it. So they were supportive, they were mutually learning, they were experimenting together, and the pressure wasn't only on any one person. I attend a group right now that is good and bad. We have kids come, but then they instantly segregate like usual. And we have babysitters in the church building, and so they watch our kids for us, and we talk through faith and some curriculum that we go through. I don't think that's the best plan or model. What that ends up doing, if you want your kids to have anybody to follow, then you have to make friends with those people, so you're sending your kids over to their house and still allowing your life to be compartmentalized. Because are you talking about faith on play dates with your kids at your home or at each other's houses? I believe it is a natural thing in our house, but you want it to be more regular and more natural in every house and every environment that you go into. So if their primary source of connection with you as a foreign adult, so not their parents, is at a care group where they are familiar with your spiritual depth and connection with their parents, then that's what will be natural when they come to play at your house and so on. We also had a different group. I was in Manitoba doing adult ministries there, and we started this group and just invited whoever was interested. Usually they were young families. This was a town of a lot of young families. And so we just said, bring your kids if you want, and we'd put them in the basement, put a movie on, let them play. So we could hear them. We were down there whenever we needed to be down there. And once in a while, they'd come up. The material we were teaching was obviously above them, but they could see that their parents were praying together, engaged together, all these kind of things. So again, that wasn't perfect because we never actually went down to their level to teach and embrace them as kids. But at least there was a cross-pollination socially where it wasn't a complete separation. This kind of thing requires different sorts of training, too, because you need some of your care group leaders end up needing children's ministry training, right? Which is not that big a deal. It's not too difficult, and some moms just do it naturally anyway. But And make sure that your kids are seeing your faith lived out and you're able to more naturally engage with your children and the children of others in your community, church, and or village, if you want to call it that. So those are a few samples. There are some added tips I'll tell you. If you're going to do one, don't try and find someone with a passion for it and send them off to do it. Do it yourself. Start it yourself and be a part of it. Because it's far more likely to happen. If it's your passion, then you should do it. What happened in Manitoba was we started that one group with our kids in the basement and with the cross-pollination, and it grew, I think, within 4 or 6 months to being over 30 people, not including kids, and so our house was just packed. So we got them all into a room and said, what do we want to do from here? And different passions of different types of family care groups came out, and they naturally clustered and started 4 separate groups. So we didn't split it, we multiplied. But that was out of a direct result of our running it ourselves and expressing our passion and longing and heart for our families and our kids in those groups. If you happen to have someone come to you and say, hey, I've got this great idea, and they share a lot of these aspects, give them some resources, maybe some of the stuff we've talked about as far as elements that should be applied and implemented, and then release them to do it and support them in any way you can. Don't hold them back. No, forget it. You can't have kids in there when there's adults in there. It won't work. No one will learn anything. Don't dampen their spirit when you see that their passion is to see families engage in spirituality together. Explore what that could look like with them and with others. I would strongly recommend running it in a house. Church buildings are cold. And even if they're set up warm, you've got a fireside room or something, people aren't as likely to be vulnerable in a church building. When they come into your house, they see you. They see you comfortable. They see a natural setting that works. There's a vulnerability there because of whatever, if it's messy or if there's, you know, it's a different type of openness if you're meeting in a home. So do that whenever possible, especially in the early stages of a group, any group, but particularly this kind. And this stuff is obviously demographic based. You don't want kids with teenagers, or parents with teenagers as well as parents with two-year-olds. You can't really mix that. I fought hard to do care groups that were multi-generational. They almost every time blew up on me. It did not work very well. Demographics, especially with culture and how different it is from a 5-year gap, the world has changed so much. The way that we think in 5 years alone, much less 30 to 40, is becoming really challenging. Now, I'm not saying dissociate and never have, you know, different ages interact with each other, but if you want stable groups, they need to be able to be friends and have common concerns and common issues that they can relate to each other with. The parenting struggles of today are not like even 5 years ago. So demographics aren't bad. You just need to be creative about how you make sure the rest of the church is engaged regularly in cross-generational ways. And yes, to some extent, this is, you could look at it, is this a seasonal thing? How long do you have kids for? Do you do this all the way through forever? I think this is foundational. If you start a group or multiple groups with young families, they're more stable later when their kids are teenagers. Does that mean it has to be the same group meeting throughout? No, I don't think so. In fact, I don't necessarily think that's good. You don't want 4 families meeting together for 20 years, right? Mm-hmm. It's very cliquey. They don't need anybody else. They make a church of their own, and they never engage with anyone outside that circle. I think, actually, that 2 years was too long for that one group. They could have met for 1 year, one school year. The foundation was set, and right away gone, you know what, this really worked. Or, let's try it a little bit differently and then split into 2 more. I think it is important to have at least one of those families that was with you in that multiplication process. But I don't think that you should meet forever indefinitely. Why not expand the circle of respectable adults that your kids have in their circles? And you don't want to become a clique and, you know, all that kind of stuff. So you should definitely multiply regularly. So that's all I've got for you for now, and I do have some questions at the bottom of your handout there that you can sort through. We have a few minutes left. So I'd like you to ask each other and yourselves whether some of the stuff is even realistic. And why or why not? Is it needed? Because essentially, if it's needed, it doesn't matter if it's realistic, you do it. You cast the vision and make it happen. In our culture, is it realistic? Oh, we'll just lower the bar. Well, that's what all of our churches do with most of our spirituality. We'll just lower the bar because I know that you're too busy to bother with Jesus. So we'll just give it. So is this something that's vital and big enough, important enough? If your children's faith is contingent on something like this happening in a natural environment where it's just hard for us to implement our faith in daily life, especially if we work a regular job. We have not provided an opportunity in our churches for children to see faith in action in their parents' world. What does that look like? This, I think, is an option. I don't think it's the only option. So ask each other some of those questions and ask me some at the end as well. I'll give you a few minutes for that, though.
Yeah. Yeah, as opposed to
Yeah.
family groups.
Kids of Integrity. I'd love to hear your thoughts or questions. My ultimate goal, even if it's not care groups, is to be creative as churches to figure out ways and environments where our children can see us living our faith and prompts those of us who want it but don't know how to implement it in every day to begin to make it natural and normal, as well as finding opportunities for parents to learn what childlike faith is from their children and do that in community. Yes?
Particularly in my house, I have 5 years old and a 3-year-old daughter, and we're kind of trying to do it like the family devotion every Thursday. I wonder if you or anybody here in the room have tips, because we're trying so hard to get the attention of our kids. You know, how when we do Bible reading, my husband will do the Bible reading, try to exhort, explain, and what could we learn from based on what he is reading at the time. And my kids just run around, jumping on the bed. Like, we are really at the end of our road.
Yeah.
But we don't want to stop there, because I believe that's one way of them showing that family devotion is very important, Bible reading and praying. But it's just a struggle for us to get their attention, because they can see for 1 minute, but the rest, like, we're having a hard time for them to. And we love them to join. And I wonder if you or anybody in the room could give us some tips that we haven't done before, and I'm willing to adapt that.
I can tell you what we've tried, because we have the same problem. We've tried a few things. First, we have devotions at night. We don't necessarily call them family devotions, because you know, we'll have our kids do them independently, because our 9-year-old is in a far different place than our 3-year-old. So at this stage, doing them formally together, learning the same thing, we don't find all that practical. Because we got a 3-year-old punching our 8-year-old in the head in the middle of us trying to pray, right? So that doesn't work. So what we've done instead, with our 3-year-old, we just focus primarily with him on prayer. And so when we're praying, who are you going to pray for? What are you going to pray for? And just to hear his prayers are precious for him. And we also have some kids cartoons, like Superbook, they're old ones, and they have newer ones, Superbook and things like that, that talk about Bible stories, so we can engage with them there. There's also some new apps on your phones and iPads and things that are kid-based stories that they actually read the Bible through with, and they can do their thing. So we actually looked at not just age, but personality set of our kids. Our 8-year-old son needs to do artsy, craftsy stuff, needs to be able to color. And so the devotional book we got for him, that I'll do one with him, my wife will do the other with my 9-year-old kind of thing. And so we divide and conquer. And what we actually like to do, if possible, is, and I don't want to say don't do family devotions, but we don't like them. And the reason we don't is because we want it to be just natural in everything we do. So it's not that there's anything wrong with it, but we don't want to make it a tension point of our day. Oh no, we have to do devotions again. Or we don't want to have to bribe our kids later in life. You know, my dad tried hard to get us to do family devotions, and it wasn't a bad thing, but he would actually bribe us with bowls of candy to come to the, you know, by the time we were 12 and 15 and stuff, it was like, we're doing this now, you have to come, and I'll give you candy if you come. And we're all just sitting there like this, but fine, we'll eat the candy. Well, I don't think that's accomplishing what we want it to accomplish. So your heart's intent is great, or his was, but we feel less of a urgency to do the family structured time at the same time every day if we talked about it at dinner, we prayed together this, we heard of someone's affliction, someone was sick or dying, and so we said, let's pray right now. We're driving along the street and we see someone pulled over, we either pull over and help them, or if there's ambulances and stuff around, let's pray for them now. Make it a part of your everyday naturally, and God becomes a focus. And then the pressure that we feel to do it in a formal way, half hour or 1 hour every day at night, decreases. It doesn't mean you can't do it, but don't think that's the only opportunity for it. Or we're, again, compartmentalizing our life. We're saying we only do devotions to think about God at this hour. So I'm not saying you're doing that, but that runs the risk of that happening for a lot of families because they don't talk or think about God otherwise, except for that 1 hour, which is why it's so important, which is why it never works, right? So anyone else have ideas, though? What works for your kids with devotions, different age groups, devotions, or whatever you want to call it, Bible teaching, Bible discussion, whatever?
We have family night on Thursdays, and our oldest son is married, and they join us every other Thursday. But we sit around the table, and we talk about how everybody's week has been, or 2 weeks have been. And,
right.
And you know, we speak about our struggles spiritually, what we're going through, or our joys, our triumphs. And sometimes we pray, sometimes we don't, sometimes we play games, sometimes we watch a hockey game.
Right.
Or whatever, you know, but it's quite a bit of work.
So it sounds like...
But it's structured.
Okay.
Thursdays, you think family night.
Family night. Awesome. So we actually do family night when possible on Friday nights. And if not, we'll try and change the day if something comes up.
Sorry.
That's okay. So, and we make that a part of it. We'll do crafts or we'll talk about things like that too, depending on the age level and comprehension of our kids. So, you know, making it more than just, say, devotions, but it's included. To make it a whole fun night. Tonight's pizza night, maybe movie night, and you watch something Christian-oriented that brings up discussion. And how is your world? How's God working at school? How's, you know what I'm saying? Like what she's describing is sort of a, broaden it and make it a whole evening. But that doesn't mean we don't think of them every day, too. But I do like that. We found that works. And our kids not only look forward to it, brag to their friends go home to their parents and say, can we do family games night? And their parents are like, how dare you tell my child, I don't want to do that. Well, why not?
Yeah.
Right? So, yes?
I didn't want to cut anyone else off. I had a question. So, I love the fact that one of the results of having family groupings together like that is this overflow of parental authority. So on a Sunday morning, there's various people that you can go to and feel safe with. So what do you do in a family home group setting if there is a family or more than one family? The parenting style, you see where I'm going, right?
Uh-huh.
Is radically different and potentially even disruptive. You face that, whatever
you're ready. Right. I'm supposed to repeat the question. So what do you do if the parenting styles in the group are different, essentially, and how do you handle that? That's a good question. We have that often. And what we are intentional to do is just to make sure we're engaged at all times. And so if that parent sees something or is responding to our kid, we come over and watch and then intervene gently and complete the thought or process. we just by example try and be different. Or say, you know what, we don't really do it that way. We prefer this. Instead of attacking them and saying, don't you dare, whatever. And then there are times where we limit our children's access to them. So we will bring their kids to our house more often. We actually have had in the past where our kids will come home and say, they just yell too much over there and I'm scared. We have to encourage our children to go back and learn how to handle that because it's part of life. There's no threat. There's no danger, you know, but it's different. It's a different atmosphere in the home. But at the same time, we want to be sensitive to them, and so we've said, okay, we get that. And then we have ideally built enough trust with that other family to say, you know, our kids are a little bit uncomfortable right now. We're coaching them through it. We want to make sure that they know they're not in any kind of danger. And that some people just respond differently. But we want to make sure that you're also aware and sensitive to the fact that your environment's different and our kids are reacting kind of funny to it. And that runs the risk of relational collapse. But, you know, if done properly, if done sensitively, if we can't have honesty in community, what are we for? So that's what we've tried. And it's inevitable. It's going to happen. Not just parenting styles, but even application of scripture and moral structure can be different in homes too. And so there's been times where we've just said, you know what, we don't allow, for example, sleepovers ever. Because what for? First of all, what for? Because you're supposed to be sleeping anyway. You just go back over there in the morning. And then you're not miserable all day the next day. So what's the point of a sleepover? There's really nothing good for it. Unless it serves some sort of purpose, if your parents are gone away or whatever. But if we allow it, then it's with people of like mind, like heart, like parenting style. Then again, you run into friction potential. You have to weigh out what your kids should be learning with, you know, what battles are worth fighting, and that kind of thing. It's not an easy answer in my experience. But
so would you recommend before you even launch something like this that the parents get together and discuss what are going to be the parameters, what's the commonality in terms of our approach to child raising, or is that even too volatile?
I don't think that's necessarily volatile. When you develop a group like this, you could do a number of things. You could just meet with individual couples, share your passion, your dream, or your vision for it and see how they respond. Ask them to pray about it. You pray about it and see what happens as a result. If you're doing it that way, it's likely that you already know their parenting styles. You've likely seen them to some degree and you've approached them because you've already seen a mutual connection of some degree. Where I personally have run into bigger issues is when they find out that something's going on and they want to be a part of it, that's different. You're not likely to target, usually, the ones who are that vastly different if you're wanting to start something like this. Sometimes they're weeded out on their own. Because if you're meeting every week, you're gonna cut half the options right away. They just aren't willing to commit to that level. But yeah, I would say casting a vision, you want to make sure they get it and want to do it in the first place. You don't want them coming for 3 weeks and never coming again. That destroys the group. So you got to be really prayerful through it and make sure that the commitment level is identical and going to last. Even if you do it in spurts, we'll commit for 4 months first and then reevaluate and see. And that sometimes is a good safety. We've done this for 4 months. How's it working? I don't feel like it's working anymore. If you notice that one of those families or two of those families is on a different page than you, you can say, okay, we're done. It worked. Now I want to try something different and cast that new vision or idea and see what comes out of that. So your conflict is part of life. It's part of different people being in the same building. That's why there's so much fighting in churches in the first place. But done in prayer and with sensitive spirits, that's all you can do, is just move forward and do the best you can. And try not to keep secrets. You know, if you, that's one of the worst ways we're not gonna tell you we're doing this. We're just gonna do it without you and hope you never find out. Guaranteed explosion. Just being open and transparent about it. We only wanted four couples. We found four now, and we're doing it for a short amount of time. If you're still interested, we'll tell you how it went, and we'll describe to you the level of commitment and all that kind of stuff. But it's a trial that we're doing for this much time first. We didn't mean to leave you out, but these ones had the most similar mentalities and buy-in. And so we wanted to start it off with this size group, and these are the ones that rose to the top first. Any other questions or thoughts? You can argue with me. I don't mind. Well, our time is well up, I think, so thanks for coming. And I'm actually going to close in prayer. I just really long for you to be excited at the idea that segregating our families is not the way to do it. We wonder why it's not working. It's not supposed to. It just isn't. Our kids will only grab onto our faith if they see us living it out. And we need to be creative about how we do that. And I think that these family care groups can be one of the ways that we do that. So let's pray. Father, thanks. Thanks for community. Thanks for the fact that we can be supported as we raise our kids and as we share our faith with them and as we leave a legacy of faith behind in both our churches and our families. God, I pray that this would be just the beginning of birthing creative ideas and thoughts about what it could be and what it could look like to engage with other families as we follow you and show our kids what it means to have a deep, loving faith with you. Thanks that it can launch our faith into a great direction. And Lord, I pray that you'd bring us other like-minded and like-hearted people to share the ideas and concepts with so that we can move forward in effective and intentional ways. Bless each person and each person's church in this room and even on the webcast, that they would be passionate, God, about you and letting you do your work in their lives and in their communities. We pray this in your name. Amen. Thanks for coming.
All right, let's get one more.